don't you welcome the person behind you in front of you?
You guys certainly can feel free to clap, too, by the way. You know, one of the things that used to amaze me the most till about 10 years ago was I could turn on my television set and I could watch a sporting event. And I was doing that today. I was watching the basketball game. The Miami Hurricanes were playing. And when the game was over, I got transported to, you know, Tobacco Road, and I got to see North Carolina and Duke in the start of that game, and I'm just fascinated that I can watch a basketball game. It's coming, it's live, and it's coming through these wires onto my TV set. And as I see these fans going crazy, my thought is, wow, the technology is amazing, but you know what? We can always feel free to applaud the Lord as well. We can get excited in church. It's okay. This is not a place where we have to hide our feelings about clapping for God and our excitement. So, you know, on a song like that, just feel free to clap. It's totally fine. I think as I've grown older, one of the things that have amazed me the most is that the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the maker of everything we see, has allowed me the opportunity to come before him and have a conversation. That he is not only desiring that of me, but he allows me that tremendous privilege of prayer. And as I was preparing for tonight, it struck me again that that is just amazing. That he even would care to have a relationship with me. When I look around and I see his creation, I realize, wow, what a special privilege it is to come and to go before the Lord in prayer and to know that he hears me and to know that he cares about that and to hear back from him as well. And that's our topic tonight. I was given the topic of prayer. And what I did is I took your 10 top questions, I feel like David Letterman now, and this is what you guys wanted to hear about. And this is what was pressing on so many people's hearts. And before I get to this list, I want to say one thing. You know, I don't think it's going to be anything, quite frankly, that some of you have never heard before. But my great hope and my great prayer is as I was putting this together, I thought, wow, what if we could take prayer this week a little different than we have in the past? What if we could pull something from tonight and begin to apply it to our life, where it wasn't just an academic study, it wasn't just coming and hearing what Pastor Jerry had to say on prayer, but it was the Holy Spirit spoke to my life, and he told me very distinctly that I need to change an aspect of my prayer. And maybe for some, it's starting to pray. Maybe for others, it's praying more. I don't know. But my prayer is that we can leave here tonight and think about prayer and implement it in our lives in a new and exciting way, that our lives will be changed because we came together to study prayer. And that we began to apply it to our lives. So here we go with the top 10. What is prayer? Number 2, why do we pray? Number 3, did Jesus pray? Number 4, why pray in Jesus' name? Number 5, should we pray for the same thing more than once? Number 6, if Jesus is God, and he is, why did he need to pray? Number 7, why do some of our prayers not get answered? Number 8, how often should we pray? Number 9, under what circumstances should we pray? And number 10, can prayer really change things. So starting out, we're going to go with, what is prayer? It's really difficult as a pastor to do a study on a topic like this without presenting lots of scripture, because there's lots of questions, so there's going to be lots of scripture. It's not my goal to exhaust you or frustrate you or make your index finger bleed because you're flipping through so many pages. So at some point, if you go, this is crazy, I can't keep up, I'm okay with that. You know, just jot the notes down. It's not my goal to frustrate you, but there's a lot of scripture that we're going to introduce tonight that back up the questions that we're going to be going through. So what is prayer? I think the simplest, in its most basic form, prayer is our way of communicating with God. Now notice I said communicating with God, not talking to God. Prayer is not a monologue. Prayer is a way to communicate with God. It is a two-way street. And it's interesting because in all good communication, there's give and there's take. There's times where we talk and there's times where we listen. And that may blow some of you away to think for a second and realize that God wants to hear from us, but he also wants to talk to us. And that may be in the form of an audible voice through the power of the Holy Spirit speaking to us, but it could also be that he may direct us to a certain Bible passage. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but there are times when I'm sure it has, there are times when I've been praying, and all of a sudden, as I'm done with prayer, I open up my Bible, I begin to read, and wham, there's the verse that speaks to my prayer. There is the verse that speaks to the question that I had as I was speaking to the Lord. Well, that's how sometimes he communicates to us, is through his word after we have prayed, or even during prayer, he'll bring verses into our mind. As I was reading a great old book by A.W. Tozer, it's called The Pursuit of God. And it's probably the greatest description of what I've just described. He is a great writer. And you can tell that there is this relationship that he has with God that really brings what I'm talking about to life. Let me read this for you. It says, "The voice of God is a friendly voice. No one need fear to listen to it unless he has already made up his mind to resist it. The blood of Jesus has covered not only the human race, but all creation as well. Whoever will listen will hear the speaking heaven," meaning the Lord. "This is definitely not the hour when men take kindly to an exhortation to listen. For listening is not today a part of popular religion. We are at the opposite end of the pole from there. Religion has accepted the monstrous heresy that noise, size, activity, and bluster make a man dear to God. But we may take heart. To a people caught in the tempest of the last great conflict, God says, 'Be still and know that I am God.' And still, he says it as if he means to tell us that our strength and safety lie not in noise, but in silence. It's important that we get still to wait on God, and it's best that we get alone, preferably with our Bible outspread before us. Then if we may draw near to God and begin to hear him speak to us in our hearts, I think for the average person, the progression will be something like this. First a sound, as of the presence walking in the garden. Then a voice, more intelligible, but still far from clear. Then the happy moment when the Spirit begins to illuminate the scriptures, and that which had been only a sound or at best a voice now becomes an intelligible word, warm and intimate and clear as the word of a dear friend. Then will come to life and light, and best of all, ability to see and rest in and embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of all. That's a pretty good description of what I was trying to talk about in that two-way street, that communication with God. So we get to the question of why do we pray? Why do we pray? I mean, if God is in control of everything, why bother praying? Well, the Apostle Paul was addressing the Philippians in the church of Philippi, and he had something to say about that. If you turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7, we'll go ahead and start there. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. It says this, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You see, we pray because we're instructed to pray. Prayer deepens our relationship with God. And it's interesting because the older I get, the more I begin to realize that in the end, prayer changes us. Prayer changes us because it draws us into a relationship that becomes much more intimate with God. And as Paul said, God's peace comes upon us and guards our hearts and our minds. And as we pray, we understand that it's an act of humility. It's an act that says, you know what, I don't have all the answers. You know what, I'm not relying just upon myself. I have to rely upon God. We pray because it tells the Lord that we're not in control, that He's in control. Prayer tells us that we need God. Did Jesus pray? Is the next question. And the answer is, yeah, He did. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. We're going to look at a couple of different situations here. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says this, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he," being Jesus, "went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." So we see Jesus waking up in the morning, rising long before the daylight, not sure exactly what time that would be, and he went out, he found a solitary place, and he began to pray. So does that mean we all need to get up in the morning and go pray? Not necessarily. There are advantages to it. I know for me, my cell phone's not going off in the morning in the early hours. I know that my kids are still asleep. There's not a lot of noise. I don't hear traffic because nobody's really out. So there definitely are advantages to getting up in the morning. But I think what we're going to understand tonight is there is no secret formula for praying. There is no one way that is better than another. And I think we make the mistake when we start to look for some kind of a pattern in Scripture instead of fully understanding what God wanted us to understand, which is, I want to communicate with you. Go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And we're in verses 12 and 13 of Luke chapter 6. It says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out, Jesus, out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." So here's a situation where Jesus prayed all night. So clearly there's no formula of do we pray in the morning, do we pray at night. Jesus prayed all night. I would get to about 10 o'clock and I would fall asleep. I don't know about you, but I've never prayed all night. Jesus prayed while he was hanging on the cross. Go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 34 says, "Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments, and they cast lots." And if you go a little bit further down, we have Jesus' final prayer as he hung upon the cross in verse 46, Luke 23, 46. It says, "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last." Did Jesus pray? He did. Jesus prayed a lot. The next question is, well then, how often should we pray? How often should we pray? Well, I thought about this, and I thought, you know, if we were Muslims, we would be directed to pray 5 times a day. And we would also have to face Mecca as we were praying. And if any of you have ever traveled internationally if your final destination was an Islamic country, maybe you were on Emirates Air, there you would see this announcement that comes on the plane. And then the television screen comes on, and it gives a call to prayer. And there's a big arrow that points to Mecca. And at that point, they pull out their prayer carpets, and they begin to pray on their prayer rug in the middle of the flight. But for Christians, Jesus never told us how many times to pray each day. We don't have something that says you pray 5 times and face Jerusalem. However, we do have the life of Jesus to look at and to examine. And when we look at that and we examine that, we understand Jesus prayed a lot. And those that followed Jesus prayed a lot as well. Go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 5, verse 16. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. And Luke's talking about Jesus when he says in verse 16, "So he himself often withdrew in the wilderness and prayed." He often withdrew. So there was something to the fact that Jesus got away from everything. He wasn't standing on the steps of the courthouse, you know, screaming prayers out. He withdrew. He withdrew. And then Paul gave these instructions to the church of the Thessalonians. Go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're in verse 17 and 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Paul gave these instructions. He said, "Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And we know, we understand the word pray without ceasing. You know, when the church began, the apostles thought it was really important to be men of prayer. And one of the neat things about the book of Acts is that we get to see some of the decisions that they had made. And turn over in your Bible to Acts chapter 6, verse 4. And we have this statement that this is what the apostles did as they were leading the church. Acts chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now again, it doesn't say 5 times. It doesn't say 10 times or 20 times. But what we get a real sense of is it becomes part of who we are. And that's what strikes me. It's not something that we strive for. It's not something that we have to work at. It becomes as natural as eating. It becomes as natural as putting clothes on and brushing our teeth. It becomes a part of who we are. So we understand this about prayer so far. We understand that we pray to communicate to God. We pray to deepen our relationship with the Lord. We understand that as we pray, prayer begins to change us from the inside out. And we know that Jesus prayed often as we looked at part of his life. And we know that as we've looked at the life of Jesus and we've seen him pray often, that we need to pray often. If Jesus is our example, and he is, then we need to have a life that speaks of prayer, a life that resembles prayer. And it makes me ask these questions of myself, and I'll ask them to you as well. It says, are you a person of prayer? Are you praying on a regular basis? If not, ask yourself this question. What is keeping me from prayer? What's keeping me from prayer? And this is not to give yourself a guilt trip. I don't want you doing that. It's really kind of a self-diagnosis, because we have to be honest with ourselves. If we're living a life for Christ and it doesn't include prayer, communicating with him, we're missing out. We're missing out. We're missing out on a great privilege and a gift. And oftentimes I think it's because we live in South Orange County, our schedules are really busy. We have a lot going on. We have, like Tozer said, we have all this noise. And that noise tends to take over our lives. If you need to change in that area tonight, ask the Lord to help you. I mean, there's no reason why we all can't hit reset buttons in our life. That's the wonderful thing about God's grace and mercy. He says, hit the reset button if it's not working. Let me help you. I will help you. Next question is, if Jesus is God, and he is, why did he need to pray? That's an interesting question. That actually got my attention. And you know, this question really deals with the theological term called the incarnation, or simply in the flesh. The doctrine or the teaching of the incarnation, it says this. I tried to break it down kind of simply. It says, Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, without ceasing to be what he is, which is God the Son. He took on a human nature, and so he was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures, but one person, and that's forever. Where do we find scripture that backs up this theology of the incarnation? Go ahead and turn to John 1:1. John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then if you drop down in John to verse 14, it says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, again, if you're tired of turning, that's okay. But if you're not, keep turning. We have CDs if you need all the scriptures. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. It says this, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then in Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So that human nature that Jesus took on is the same human nature that we have. And there is a desire there to connect with God. There's a desire there to communicate with God the Father. The next question is, why do we pray in Jesus' name? Why do we do that? Why do we pray in Jesus' name? What is the big deal about praying in Jesus' name? Most people have a problem with that. If you begin to do that in a public setting, in an invocation, at a presidential inauguration, or somewhere in an outside setting where you would invoke the name of Jesus. Why would born-again Christians want to pray in Jesus' name? I think in its most simple form, Jesus is our advocate before God the Father. Go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 2. Jesus is our advocate before God the Father. He goes before God on our behalf. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And then flipping your Bibles over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And then we have a final verse where Jesus actually tells us to pray in his name. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. Am I going slow enough, you guys, for you to flip in the Bibles? Okay. I have a horrible ADD habit of just rushing through that, not understanding that you're still turning. John chapter 14, verse 13 through 14 says this. And whatever you ask in my name, this is Jesus talking, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So the next question becomes, how should we pray? How should we pray? And I think it's a natural question. I really don't think that there is a right way. I certainly don't think necessarily that there is a wrong way. Jesus did teach on the subject of how we should pray. He gave an example. And we'll read that example. But as I thought about this, you know, there are examples of people who prayed in the Bible that did it really arrogantly. They did it for show. They did it in public. It's always a matter of our heart, isn't it? God is concerned with our heart. He's not concerned with dropping down and praying towards Jerusalem 100 times a day. He is concerned with our heart. And that's what it always boils down to, is he's concerned with our inward appearance. He is concerned with us coming to him in a spirit of humility, understanding that we don't have all the answers. And so there is this example of this prayer that the Lord gives us in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to be in verse 5 through 13. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 13. It says, "And when you pray," this is Jesus talking, "you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. But in this manner, go ahead and pray this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." As I read that, it made me reflect, as I was studying, is there a difference between the way Jesus taught me to pray and the way that I pray? And I got to tell you, at times there is. And so I use that prayer as a model for me sometimes, because when you look at that prayer, you understand that God is exalted the entire way through the prayer. And it is a prayer that's God's will and not my will. I'm really into Jerry's will. And God's not so much into Jerry's will. God's into his will. And I find that it's easier in my life when I humbly go before him and admit that my will doesn't work very well. But I do get back to this simple thing, and the important thing is to simply pray. It's important just to pray, and prayer matters. This week, I had the privilege of being in a very small Bible study I had brought my son, and a couple other men brought their boys. All of our sons have been together in this Bible study since they were pretty small. It's a small group of about 8 men. All of our boys are freshmen in high school. And this week, we had the privilege of hearing from one of the top football players in the country. He is a player at USC. His name's Devon Kennard. And he came to teach our boys about peer pressure. And this is a guy who knows something about peer pressure. He's a big linebacker stud who is good-looking, an All-American, and headed to the NFL after he leaves USC. And he began to share with the boys that the pressure that he is under to cave in to women, to alcohol, to drugs, to partying is intense. And he said, I get through it by God's grace, but also because my level of prayer has changed dramatically since I've gone to college. He said, I pray all the time. I pray in the morning. I find myself praying on the way to class, praying on the way to football, praying at night. I get through life by prayer and God's grace. And I asked him, I said, what do you do on Friday nights and on Saturday nights when all your buddies and your teammates want to go out and party? And he said, well, it's an interesting question. My friend who is the quarterback and is also going to go in the first round of the NFL draft, he and I, a long time ago, decided that we were going to do Bible studies. And so they get together on the campus of USC, and they hold Bible studies, and they lead Bible studies. And he said, the only way I can do that is because of prayer. He goes, prayer has changed my life. I thought, wow. Amazing that prayer changes our life that way. And, you know, it was just such a testimony to see how he lives that life. It's easy for us to say that prayer is important. It's easy for us to say that prayer matters. But see, he's incorporated it into the very being of who he is. He understands I'm a spiritual being. I have to pray. It was amazing. Next question. Why do some of our prayers not get answered? Why do some of our prayers not get answered? And I think there's a misunderstanding that our prayers don't get answered. And I think it's probably more accurate to ask this question. Why did God not give me what I asked for? I think that's probably more accurate. See, we've confused not getting what we asked for with God not answering our prayers. So why don't we always get what we ask God for? Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 2 through verse 3. It says, you lust and you do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. And I thought about that, and I said, okay, that, maybe Jesus wasn't into that red sports car as much as I was when I asked for it. Or maybe the Lord didn't think I needed the lottery winnings quite as much as I thought about that. But maybe we're asking for something that's not in his will. Take a look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. You know, and as I thought about that, those are kind of easy answers for those situations that I threw up, the red sports car and the lottery, but, you know, what about the man who's praying for his wife to survive ovarian cancer? And what happens when she dies from ovarian cancer? See, I think that question's a lot more difficult to answer, isn't it? And one of the things that I have to constantly remind myself is that when I don't have the answer to that question, I have to get back to what I do have the answer to. I have to get back to what I know. And so it brings me back to fundamental thoughts like, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We know that God loves us. And we know that God has our best interest in mind. And so we need to remind ourselves time and time again when we go and we minister in those situations, when we go and we support each other as believers in Christ, there are just some difficult situations that we are not going to know the answer to. And so we begin to remind ourselves of what we do know. We do know that God has our best interests in mind. We do know that God loves us. We do know that he loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. So as that spouse slips off in cancer, I have to remind myself, I don't know why God did not heal her, but I do know that God loves her and loves me and loves everybody. And so I have to remind myself of that. And it reminded me of a Christian recording artist by the name of Jeremy Camp. He was a young man when he got married to his wife, Melissa. And at the age of 20, Melissa was diagnosed with ovarian cancer. And Melissa died. And he talks about how he left the hospital struggling with the fact that he had prayed. He got home and he took his Bible and he chucked it against the wall in his house. And he began to scream out at God. He said he was just so angry, he couldn't figure out why God would have not healed her. And it was interesting because out of that devastation, God began to minister to him. And he said through the power of the Holy Spirit, God began to speak to him in unique ways. And he said, out of that came this song that I wrote called, I Still Believe. And he said that song wound up selling a ton of albums. But the song was how God ministered to him in that situation with his wife. The song goes like this, scattered words and empty thoughts seem to pour from my heart. I've never felt so torn before. Seems I don't know where to start. But it's now that I feel your grace fall like rain, from every fingertip washing away my pain. I still believe in your faithfulness. I still believe in your truth. I still believe in your holy word. Even when I don't see, I still believe. And then he went on later to say, this is amazing, listen to this. He said, watching Melissa go to heaven made me realize what's important. Music is not my life. Christ is my life. The only thing that really matters is what we do for Jesus on this earth. And as a result of what I've been through, I express even more the goodness of God and how faithful he is. See, that's a man who understands who Jesus is. That was a man who understood prayer. How about this question? Should we pray for something more than once? Should we pray for something more than once? I mean, if God knows every thought that we have before we think it, why would we pray for anything more than once? Now, I think the really cool thing about prayer is that so much we can learn from Jesus as our example. And this is a great prayer. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's about to be taken captive. He knows that. He understands that his death is drawing near. He understands that his crucifixion is getting closer and closer. And he found himself in prayer to God the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Should we pray for something more than once? Matthew chapter 26, verses 39 through 44. It says this. This is Jesus. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And in verse 42, it says, "Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done.' And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them. He went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words." Jesus prayed essentially the same prayer three times. You see, I think that what that really does speak to is it speaks to our human nature, and it speaks to God's grace and God's mercy, understanding that he understands stress, he understands anxiety, he understands that because we're made in his image, and he endured everything that we will endure, yet he was without sin, but he understands that we need to talk. And he also understands that in times of stress and difficulty, you know, offering up a prayer and never offering up again, too difficult. You know, too difficult. Does he understand what we're going to pray before we do? He does. But in his grace, I think he allows us, you know, to do that multiple times. This question says, under what circumstances should we pray? Under what circumstances should we pray? And I think the Bible teaches us to pray in every circumstance. You know, I wanted to go through a couple of common circumstances that I think we find ourselves in, and then look at how some of the prayers in the Bible dealt with that. Examples. So let's take a look at the prayer that David prayed after he had committed adultery and murder. And I think it's this wonderful, and not to say that adultery and murder are common, don't get me wrong. It's a prayer of repenting from sin. So turn in your Bible to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And you get a real sense of the heart of David. And it blesses me really every time I read it. Psalm 51. It says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. And against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean, and wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of the bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. See, the Bible tells us that when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to not only forgive us of all of our sins, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, another area where I see common circumstances for prayer, but I don't often see it utilized, is the prayer for healing. You know, God gives us this avenue for a reason. He wants to heal us. He doesn't necessarily heal us every time, but he has afforded us this wonderful opportunity to go before him and to ask to be healed. Turn in your Bible to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 14 through 18. It says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." The elders of our church are the pastors. "And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." That's an opportunity that we have. You know, we can go before God and ask for healing. And clearly, by the illustration, you know, 5 minutes ago, he doesn't always heal us. But I know many times we never bother to ask. We never give him the opportunity to heal us. And I think, you know, God probably says, "Gosh, come before me. You know, I want you to give me the opportunity. I want you to feel comfortable enough with me. I want our relationship to be in such a place that you actually believe that I can heal you, that you actually believe that I have the power to heal you." You know, I think one of the greatest honors that we enjoy as Christians is the ability to pray for one another. That prayer of intercession for each other is, it's a privilege. It's an absolute privilege to be able to pray for friends, to be able to pray for loved ones. And probably for several years before I went into full-time ministry, I would get opportunities where churches wanted me to come in to pastor their church. And I always took them seriously, but I always prayed, and I always went to my best friend, Pastor Dave, and I would always tell him about a situation. And I was really wanting him to pray, and so we would agree that we would pray. I would tell him about the situation, but we wouldn't talk about it. And then I would ask him to pray, knowing that we have a pastor who prays, knowing that we have a pastor who values prayer. And so he would pray, and the last opportunity, not the last one, the one before the last one, I thought, oh, this is perfect. It's really everything I was looking for. In my flesh, I said, this is it. God's for sure going to tell me this is the deal. And so I asked Pastor Dave, told him the situation, said, please pray, do not discuss it with me until we both have prayed, and then we'll meet. And an interesting thing happened. As I began to pray, God began to tell me that the people that were offering this to me couldn't be trusted. And I thought, you got to be kidding me. Really? This looks really good, Lord. Are you sure? They can't be trusted, was the word that I kept getting back. So, discouraged, I showed up at lunch, and in comes Pastor Dave. And I didn't want to talk about anything except, what did God tell you? And he looks at me and he says, they can't be trusted. And I go, wow, what a God that we serve. What a valuable friend I have that would pray, but what an amazing God that he would confirm that through my pastor and through my friend. And that is the value of intercessory prayer. As we pray for one another, God begins to answer. God begins to speak. Did you guys know that Jesus prayed for us? He really did. Jesus prayed for us. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17. We're almost done. John chapter 17. For your fingers, we have Band-Aids in the lobby at the end of the service. Death by a thousand paper cuts. John chapter 17. Verse 20, this is Jesus. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, and that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. That's cool. That was Jesus praying for us. Well, our final question is, can prayer really change things? And I think the obvious answer after what we've been through is yes, but I wanted to share another verse with you. And it's this interesting prayer. I mean, and I think what makes it so crazy interesting is it just points to the fact that prayer does change things. It changed this man's life. God added not only years to his life, but he changed the sun, the sun in the sky. I mean, it's amazing. Turn to Isaiah chapter 38. It just kind of blows me away. It's really funny. Isaiah chapter 38, verses 2 through 8. Isaiah chapter 38, verses 2 through 8. It says, "Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, 'Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, 'Go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears, and surely I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow of the sundial, which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backwards. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down." Does prayer change things? Yeah. Prayer changes a lot of things. What does prayer mean to you? Think about that for a second. What does prayer mean to you? Is prayer a priority? Or is prayer a last-ditch effort? You know, I've tried everything else. I might as well pray. We've heard that, right? Do you need to rearrange some priorities in your life to bring prayer to the forefront? What needs to change to begin to enjoy that relationship with God the Father that he wants us to enjoy through prayer? I would encourage you this week to think about that. Seriously think about it. And again, not for the purpose of feeling guilty. I don't want you to feel guilty. Guilty works for like a week. You know, we all had New Year's resolutions. I was going to get so skinny you couldn't see me. That worked for about 5 minutes. Guilt doesn't work. What works is heartfelt change in our lives. To take this from an academic exercise to our feet. So when we walk out of here, we begin to change from the inside out. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts, convicting us of some of the things that may have crept into our lives that he wants to take out so we can spend more time with God the Father. So to sharpen our swords and sharpen our walk with Christ, something must give. And it's my hope this week that God speaks to each of us, including myself, that that relationship begins to get deeper. And as a result, what we will find is when we begin to take on that love for talking to God, we begin to take on what's important to God. And that's loving our neighbors as ourselves. That's reaching out to other people with the love of Jesus Christ for the purpose of allowing them to see that, you know what, Christians care. They're not just a bunch of people who are telling me what to do and not do. They're reaching out in love because they care for me, because Jesus told them to love me like they love themselves. And the world begins to change one person at a time. And it begins to change when we're in prayer because we begin to change. The world changes because we take this seriously. That this is not just an academic exercise for us to go home and rate the pastor on how he did. It's an exercise where we say, Lord, reveal my wickedness to me so we can move it aside and get to the real meat of the issue, how you want me to commune with you and then go out into the world and treat people differently. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray.